is.
Recording on.
We will continue in our series in the book of Philippians. So if you have a Bible, you can turn there, and I'll also have it on here on the screen. So in the New Testament, the letter to the Philippians. And we will be in chapter 4, and we are getting very close to the end of Philippians, which feels a little bit strange to me. This is the first time, I'm a young pastor, young preacher. This is the first book. Well, I preached through 3 John, but it's so very, very short. But this is the first kind of actual proper book of the Bible that I've preached through completely. So it feels a little bit strange for me even that we're coming to the end, and then we'll start another book in the Bible. Let me see now. It seems like it's not coming on. I must have turned it off. Turned off completely. But so we Philippians chapter 4, and we'll be looking at verses 10 and 13. And we'll have those verses up here in Finnish and English just to help you. Somehow I always seem to mess these things up. That's why it's better that we have a real hymnal, that we don't have everything here on the screen, because then you would be dependent on me for everything. Okay, hopefully it'll come up. Anyway. Before we look at our passage and the content of what Paul is teaching us, what God has given through Paul in the letter of Philippians, is that this question of how to find contentment, and then, you might also think, what does contentment even mean? What does that word mean? If English isn't, your native tongue, it might be a word that, I've heard of. What does it mean? Well, I even looked it up in the dictionary. But basically, contentment is feeling or showing satisfaction with one's possession, status, or situation. So the idea of being happy where you are, kind of being content and at peace in whatever situation and whatever circumstances you are in. That's what contentment is. The question is how to get there. How do you get to contentment? How do you reach that kind of a feeling or a state in life where you are satisfied with whatever situation you are in? And for most people, it is that they know what would be a situation where they are content, and they're maybe trying to get there, but they're not content in that specific situation. They might think, when I'm a millionaire, I'll be content, but now I'm not. So my path to contentment is I'm going to try and become a millionaire, or I'm going to have a respectable job, or, a great family, a nice big house, whatever. And if there's some kind of thing that, or I'm going to become a famous actor, and when I become that, I will be content. Because who wouldn't be? If you're famous, everyone loves you and all that. And many people have different kind of ideas like that, even if they might not articulate and say it very, upfront in that way. Well, then the truth is, when you see some of these even actors who reach the peak of their career, there's probably people who you can think of and names that have even committed suicide as like millionaires and having all the fame in the world, and they realize they've come there where they thought they would reach contentment, and they maybe even have less of it when they get there, and they realize they're just like hopeless, and sometimes they even take their own very life. So even the world realizes that ultimately chasing contentment in possessions or status or situation is not necessarily a very good plan. But, I had a quick look on Google, just like what could be some articles that come up, how to reach contentment in your life. There was this one article that said, 3 methods of unleashing the power of contentment in your life. So this was, some magazine and blog article that seemed to have been read by a lot of people. So I had 3 points. First one was meditating to master the art of discernment. So you just, you know, somehow you think much, and so you're able to make the right decisions and have right discernment. Number two, learn to be gentle with yourself. So be gentle and forgiving with yourself and love yourself and things like that. Number three, find the joy of now. So be happy in the present. And that was it. Then they explained it a little bit more. You know, and some of those things, you know, there might be aspects that are true, but I would say, you know, that's, you're not going to reach true contentment. There's no real power of contentment there at all, because that's completely godless. And we live in a universe created by the one true God who has created us in His image. And if we try and seek for contentment outside of Him, it will be just as futile as thinking that, you know, you will somehow become a millionaire or a well-known actor and then find contentment, even with whatever meditation and being gentle with yourself and finding joy now. You know, it might help to some degree, but true, lasting, real contentment you will never find apart from God and Christ. And that's what we will see today. So I entitled today's sermon message, The Secret of Contentment. What is the secret of contentment? And the reason is because Paul talks about the secret of contentment that he had learned, which we will learn by looking at this text today. We will see God's answer via Paul, that how can we find contentment? Because we as Christians, as people who believe in the Word of God and believe in God, we should not be placing any kind of, you know, secular ideas and tips and stuff like that. You know, sometimes there might be something helpful, but there's no real foundation. If you build your search for contentment and true joy on anything else except the truth of God, you have no real basis for it, and in the end it will prove fruitless and without any true contentment. So let me read from Philippians chapter 4, and I'll read verses 10 to the end of verse 20, and then we'll look at the first few verses there. So this is Paul coming toward the very end of Philippians, and he says, verse 10, Philippians 4, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So, as I said, and then there's only two more verses in the whole book of Philippians, so we're getting at the very end of the letter. And in some ways, these passages show us the reason why Paul was writing to the Philippians in the first place, just to kind of give a little bit of a summary or kind of remind us of the context of Philippians. Paul is in prison in Rome. In prison, he's chained to a Roman guard. He's He's been there for a while and he's waiting possible execution because of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was his crime, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, nothing else. So he's in Rome in prison, and the Philippians are in Philippi, a different place, and the Philippians where the church was basically started by Paul, and so Paul had known these believers for many years, in fact at least 10 years, and these Philippians had sent a gift, and they'd sent a man with a gift called Epaphroditus, and they'd sent a gift because they knew Paul was in Rome in prison, and he probably needed, you know, he probably needed maybe an extra blanket, maybe some books to read, you know, Paul's asking for scrolls to read, maybe some food, I don't know, maybe some money. But they sent some kind of a gift to help Paul in his situation. And so Epaphroditus had come there, and then Paul sends this letter back. So kind of a practical reason why Paul sends this is, you know, he's thanking the Philippians for their gift to him. And he explains that. But as we've seen in the letter, there's also, he talks much about the need for unity and joy in the church. But kind of on a practical note, that's why at this point in Paul's life, because he'd received a gift and he wanted to send an update back how he's doing in Rome and all that. And then he reminded the Philippians to rejoice in God, which is ironic, as I've said many times. The Philippians were still free. They were living, you know, they were experiencing some persecution. But on a human level, the Philippians would have had much, much more reason to be joyful than Paul. Paul was in prison, chained to a Roman guard. Pretty much everyone had deserted him. The great apostle Paul, lonely, probably cold, miserable, or reason to be miserable in a Roman prison, waiting possible execution. But no, Paul is rejoicing and being joyful because of Christ, and reminds the Philippians to be joyful. So, with that introduction, we then turn to verse 10 here, as I read. He says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity." So he recognizes, and he uses again the word rejoicing, you know, keeps on. In Philippians, he talks about rejoicing and being joyful many, many times over and over again. So he said that he was, you know, he was rejoicing and rejoicing in the Lord. He was thankful in God, not just rejoicing, but specifically in the Lord. He was praising God and being thankful to God. Why? That now at length, and now finally, the Philippians had revived their concern for Paul. The word revived is basically like a plant, you know, might revive, or even a tree. You know, in Finland we have winter, so you know, you see trees for winter, they almost die out. You know, they keep on living, but there's nothing growing in the winter. It kind of like literally freezes, but it, you know, stops for a while, and then in the spring it revives again. You know, there's life in the tree, inside the trunk, it's still alive, but nothing is growing in the winter. But then when spring comes, there's leaves again, and it kind of revives. And that's the idea that Paul is even here. The Philippians had had in the past, they'd given, you know, like he said, then later, no other church in the beginning when Paul, kind of as a missionary, no other church supported Paul except the Philippians. But for a long time, for probably about 10 years, for one reason or another, they hadn't really had opportunity to help Paul and send any gifts to him. So he's just like, this is great, you know, now at last, amazing, you know, to see that they had revived their concern for me. But then he quickly also explains, he's not saying that, oh, for 10 years you just forgot about me and you didn't want to support me or you didn't want to help me. He says, you were indeed concerned for me, So he recognizes the Philippians all this time, they had been concerned for him, they'd probably been praying for him, and you know, in any way that they could have, but for some reason they had no, as he said, you had no opportunity. They were not able. So maybe there was no one in the church who was able to do the long distance and bring the gift to Philippi, or maybe they didn't have finances, whatever, Paul doesn't explain, but for one reason or another, they had concern for Paul. Paul was basically their spiritual father, but for one reason or another, they had not had opportunity, but now they had, and Paul was rejoicing in that. And one thing we kind of see here, but we see first of all that the Philippians had concerning Christ for Paul. They cared for Paul. And Paul cared for the Philippians, as we've been seeing throughout the whole letter. But we also see Paul's trust in God's providence and trust in God's timing. Think about it. Probably 10 years. You know, 10 years. And then, like, and you know, and he's just like, you know, he was needy and he's been in prison and all these hardships and you know, he doesn't complain, oh, finally, you know, like, finally, you should have done it before, why didn't you do it before, blah, blah, blah. No complaining, no bitterness. He's just rejoicing that, oh, it's great. You know, so now God has, now they have opportunity, they've sent me a gift, and he's rejoicing in that. But Paul has this trust in God's sovereignty over all things, and even though he doesn't spell it out here, but the reason why he can even say this is that he trusted that, well, God is in control. If the Philippians can't help me for the last 10 years, God is in control. God has, in his providence, thought it wise that this is the case. He trusted in God's providence. That's kind of the first thing that we can see Paul's contentment in practice. Contentment in practice, because contentment would be the opposite, you know, be worrying about your situation, whatever, complaining and becoming bitter and things like that. No, Paul had this trust in God's providence, in God's rule over all things. I had a quote here that I wanted to read you. I took too much paper in the pulpit. I must have lost it. Anyway, there's this book by Jeremiah Burroughs called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And it's a kind of old Puritan book, but it's very good. It's still very, you know, I was even surprised when I read it, like it's very applicable still today, and all the same principles still apply. He talks about contentment in many, many different ways. But he has a good definition there, and that's why I wanted to have it here, but I also lost it. But the idea is that there's this, he says it much better, but that Christian contentment is this, you know, silent trust in God's benevolent care and sovereignty for us. That in whatever situation, Christians should have this contentment, trusting that God is in control and he cares for me, and the promise that we have in Romans, that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes. This trust, this in God's good care and plan for us, whether we be in prison, chained to a Roman guard, or whether we be in 2018 in Tampere, still today, in all situations, we are to be content. And Paul was content even when many years had gone by, and for example, in this case, he had not seen, the Philippians had not been able to help him in any way. But he praised God that finally they were able to. Then he still explains more. He's, you know, he's thankful for the gift, and he recognizes their concern for him, but now he will explain a little bit more about his contentment. He says in verse 11, not that I am speaking of being in need. He says, thank you for the gift, and it's been a blessing. At the same time, Paul wants to make it clear, he is not saying that he is in need. You know, I'm sure he had wants, and that's an important distinction. What we want and what we truly need are often two different things. Paul says, not that I'm speaking of being in need. So he says, basically, I didn't really even need this gift. I'm thankful for the gift and it's a blessing, but I did not really even need this. And the reason for it is, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Paul had learned that whatever situation, whether he needs to go another 10 years, or 10 years already passed, but another 10 years, without any specific gift from any church, and whether he has to be in the same prison for another 10 years, that he would to be content in whatever situation. And it's one thing to say, it's one thing for me to say, oh yeah, I try to be content in whatever situation. It's easy, it's easy for me to say if I'm not in prison, if I'm not in very like hardship like Paul was, and it might be easy for many of us to say, well, I'm very content with my life, I have a house to live, or even if I might not own a house, but I have a good rented apartment, I have a car to drive, whatever. There's a lot of reasons to be content, but in whatever situation, if all of that's taken away from me, and if I become like Job, my family dies, my house is taken from me, my friends turn against me, my health is failing, everything is taken away from me, will I then say like Paul, in whatever situation, I am to be content? I am to have this trust that God knows what He's doing, even if He takes everything from me, because even then I still have more than what I deserve. Because as I said, even earlier, we only deserve God's judgment and eternal hell. That's all we deserve. Sometimes people say that, why does God allow evil in this world, or suffering in this world, or it's not fair, or, it's something like that, that it's not fair for God. The truth is, the only thing that would be fair would be that all of us, every single person on this earth, every single person who's ever lived, except one, Jesus Christ, every single other individual would be in eternal hell. That's fair. That's fair. That's justice. That's what I deserve. That's what you deserve. So anything else that God gives us is His grace and His kindness to us. And Paul understood that more than many others, and that's why he also could be content in whatever situation. We don't want fairness. You don't want God to be fair with you. Seriously, you don't. Because if He would, things would be really bad with you. You would be in eternal hell, every single one of us. We want God's grace, His mercy, which comes only by Jesus Christ, who died for sinners like us. And that's what we'll see later here, Paul referring to you. But notice also, he says, I've learned. So this is even something, it's not automatic. Paul had learned to be content. And it's in some ways encouraging for us, because when we find ourselves not being content, we can think, well, I'm not necessarily all the time content in everything, but I can learn, I can get better. Just like Paul learned, he became better at it in being content by reminding himself of God's promises and growing in his holiness and love toward God. So we too can learn more and more to become content in whatever situation. And the word for content, to be content, is basically, self-sufficient. Self-sufficient. So, you're kind of content in the sense of that you don't need something else. Like Paul, he was in prison. He's saying, I don't need necessarily. And, it's a blessing, but I don't need. I can still continue on without this gift. So I'm self-sufficient. And that's how people still, that's how everyone uses the word, contentment. It's the idea of you're content in your situation, you're self-sufficient. And in Paul's time, even some of the, the Greek philosophers and other religions and people like that, they would also talk about contentment, and they would have their idea of contentment. But Paul's way of getting there, the Paul's way of becoming self-sufficient or being, so to say, self-sufficient, does not lie within himself. So as some of the other philosophers may be, or even, you know, just this modern example of some article on the internet of how to unleash the power of contentment in your life, it all just has to do with me. You know, I can do it, I can somehow find the strength in myself, I need to be more gentle with myself, blah, 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 blah. That it's like self-focused. But Paul's self-sufficiency did not come from himself. Paul's self-sufficiency was directly rooted in Christ. In Christ. And so in that sense, Paul was not self-sufficient. He was Christ-sufficient. He was dependent on Christ. And because he was so closely dependent and connected in covenant union with Christ, who is his Lord, he was able to be content in whatever situation. Because Christ would never leave him or forsake him. So he explains that then more here. Verse 12, I know how to be brought low. You know, brought low, and you know, images to go deep into need and darkness. To brought low, it's kind of a general term, but term for anything that's like, you know, well, we might think of different ways, brought low into, you know, that you don't have any finances, brought low into that people desert you, brought low into that people are against you, brought low into that you don't have enough food to eat, brought low in that you don't have enough of whatever, you've been brought low. Or, he says, and so Paul knew, he knows how to deal in that situation, and in that situation he basically was at this point, in prison, chained to a Roman guard. He was brought low. Then he also says, I know how to abound. So the opposite, you know. Sometimes he was free. He was in prison all the time. And even before becoming Christian, he experienced a lot of blessings. And, you know, he was respected in society and all the rest. But there were times in Paul's life, you know, sometimes he was in prison, sometimes he was free. Sometimes, you know, he had a lot of food to eat. Sometimes he did not have almost any food to eat. So he says he's learned in both situations and everything in between. He's learned to be content. And he says, the beginning of verse 12, in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And that's why I titled this sermon The Secret of Contentment, because Paul himself uses that kind of word there, the secret of contentment. And notice how he, you know, he's already said in whatever situation, now he says in any and every circumstance. So, you know, if Paul could not have been more clear that he meant any possible circumstances there can be, whether you're in the deepest pit, in the most miserable condition, or in the highest point and most pride and possessions, life, and everyone loves you, all of that, in every situation, we should be content. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. So Paul had learned that. He was okay in a situation where there was a lot of food to eat. He did not become a glutton and somehow then, you know, like, oh, now I got enough, you know, now I have enough, you know, not. He did not somehow start trusting God less in that situation. No, he was thankful for the gift and recognized it was a gift from God when he had plenty. And then in hunger, and I'm sure he experienced a lot of it. Many of us don't, you know, I don't think many of us know what real hunger really is. You know, I was a little bit hungry yesterday. It was a long day. We were driving back from Helsinki and all the rest. That's not real hunger, you know. Like, hunger as in, like, you might go days without food. Like, hunger as in people back ages past have known hunger. And hunger like what Paul, I'm sure, had known too. And people still today in some countries suffer from great hunger. But even in the hunger, he was content. And even in the hunger, he knew that God is all-powerful. If God wanted, he could take a big bird and take, you know, like have a bird deliver meals to Paul into the prison, or have some, you know, he can do whatever. Like, God is not limited. God is not limited. He can do, he can even turn, God could, you know, miraculously turn some of the rocks in the wall into bread for him to eat if he wanted. You know, God can do anything. So recognizing that God can do all things, but he has not chosen to. And he has a reason for one in those times of hunger, God had a reason for it. And even in those times, Paul was content and praised God and trusted in God's providence, trusted in God's timing. So whether he was in abundance or in need, he was content in Christ. And that's what we need to learn also and seek to put into practice, because there's a danger in both and everything in between. There's a danger in if you're in need and you're hungry that you curse God for not giving you your food. There's a need to become bitter against God because of your need. You have no reason to do so, but there's a danger. When you have abundance, when everything is nice and easy, and you have more than enough, you have everything you need, there's a danger that you forget God and you do not give thanks for what you have, and you become prideful and arrogant and selfish. So, and everything in between, you can still do it. Like, so in whatever situation in life, you can always react wrongly, and you can always do it in a way that honors God, or you can do it in a way that dishonors God, and it is wrong. And Paul is saying, in all of these situations, he has learned, and he's not, you know, boasting here. He's like, look at me, you know, I have somehow in my own strength achieved something. You know, look at me, I'm the guru of contentment. He's not saying that at all. And why is he not saying that? Notice where he ends, verse 13. This is like the point that needs to color everything else we've understood so far, and the whole basis. This is the secret of true contentment. Verse 13, Paul says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And him here is a clear, there's no question about it. It's a reference to God, reference to Christ, who is his Lord. This is what Paul's secret of contentment is. This is the secret for the Christian. This is the basis of our life as Christians, that we are what we call ourselves. We are Christians. Christians. Followers of Christ. Believers in Christ. Christians. And that Christ is the one who strengthens us, and he can do all things, and he's in charge of all things. And whatever situation he's led us in, if I'm in a situation like Paul and I'm in prison, chained to a Roman guard, God knows it, and that's God's plan and purpose. And Paul was content, and he praised God, and he was joyful. I'm sure, you know, he would have had, from a human point of view, many things to complain about. But now he was like, well, if I need to be hungry for a while, if I need to be cold, if I need to be lonely and deserted, this is God's plan for me at this point. And later on I'll probably understand why. I might not understand it all now, but later on I'll understand why. And God has a wise and good plan for all of this. And in Paul's case, you know, there are a lot of people who became believers through Paul's witness. A lot of Roman guards became believers because, again, you know, as I've said before, the guards would be chained to him, and Paul, the apostle who preaches the gospel wherever he goes, what would he be talking to the guards? He'd probably be telling them what the reason he's in prison in the first place, and even the guards might even ask, so why are you in prison? What have you done? Who have you killed? Whatever, you know, it's like, well, there's this man called the Lord Jesus Christ. He died on a cross, and let me tell you why. You know, we're sinners. He's a savior. He died for all those who would turn and trust in him. And if you repent of your sins and believe in him, you can have eternal life and forgiveness of sins. And he would probably explain more and more. He would have hours and hours and hours, because the Roman guards would always be there. And some of them became believers. And then some of them were infiltrating Roman society, and they told others, and they told others, and they told others. So God was using Paul the Apostle in prison to further the gospel, and that's why Paul rejoiced in his circumstances. But so even Paul saw it, he kind of understood quite quickly why he was there. But there are situations when we don't understand why things happen. Job, I referred to Job already in the Old Testament, the book of Job. Job suffered immensely, immensely, and like in some ways more than Paul suffered here. He lost everything. He lost his family, his wealth, everything, and his health was failing. Everything he could lose except his life was taken away from him. He had a wife that told him to curse God and die, but he says no. God is, you know, when God gives and God takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. But Job suffered immensely, and he complained then toward the end also, and God then rebukes him for his complaint. But I'm just saying, he suffered for a lot, and he did not know why these things were happening. He did not know the picture. But as in all of that, for the most part, Job stayed faithful to God. And then in the end, you know, God even repaid him even more and made him even greater than he was before. And he'd grown as a man to even trust more God than he had before. So, but that just to say that there can be long periods of time that we face some kind of hardship or struggle that we do not know the reason for. It might be that we only know once we die. And then it's, oh, now I see, that's why that happened. Oh yeah, that's, you know, like, why did I complain so much? But, you know, I'm glad, God, you are God, and you do what is according to your plan, and not my plan. Oh man, if you would have answered my prayer, that would have happened, things would have gone very bad. I'm glad you didn't answer some of my prayers, because you knew better. And, so that's the thing that undergirds everything. That's the thing that gives a real foundation for real contentment. The truth about God, that there's a God who's in control, the God of Scripture, the God of the Bible, the God of our God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that He rules everything, and that He has our best in mind. Which does not mean that everything will be easy, but in the end, it will be for His glory and for His good. And this is what Paul had understood. This is what Paul had learned, even in some ways, you know, the hard way in practice. He'd learned this in whatever situation, he knew that he had what he needed. He was not in need. Whatever God had given him in that situation is what he needed. God would always give sufficiently what we need in that situation. Even if he did not have enough, even if he was hungry, even if he was in need, God had given him enough for that situation, for his purposes. And that the reason he was able to do, like he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Sometimes this has been misunderstood, and even Christians use it wrongly, like, you know, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can become a multimillionaire because he will strengthen me. I can become the greatest athlete because this is a promise that I can do all things. If I want to fly like Batman, I can do it because I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Well, that's a little bit of a silly understanding of what this means. This means, especially in this context, Paul is saying all these things that I've said, to be in need, abundance, and everything, in whatever situation, whatever thing that God leads me through, and whatever situation I find myself in, all those things, everything, I can do it. I can do it. I can survive. I can be faithful. I can be joyful in Him. And I can trust in Him. Why? Because I'm the amazing Paul and I have self-sufficient, you know, I'm the contentment guru. No. Because all things through Him, through Jesus Christ, who is the one who strengthens me. He was not depending on himself. This is the real crucial difference between the world that seeks contentment through some kind of things that you can do, or somehow have some secret knowledge, or you know, whatever ideas it might be, and the Christian, the truth about the Christian view of contentment, the Christian secret of contentment, which is based in Christ and our trust in Him. So the secret of contentment is only found in Jesus Christ and everything that encompasses God's sovereignty in our lives, and how we should live in light of that, and our trust in Him. And Paul is a good, very good example for us. And Paul was not perfect either, but it is good for us to have seen, and throughout Philippians we've seen Paul exemplify godliness, and he's even said that we should follow those who are faithful like him. We should follow Paul, we should follow Timothy, Epaphroditus, we should follow and copy one another. When we see some, you know, when I see something good in any one of you, and many of you in many ways, like, oh, I want to be a little bit more like Juha in that thing. You know, I want to be, you know, I see he's doing really well. Like, I need to learn from that. I need to be more like whoever, in whatever, that we walk according to the faithful example we have amongst us. And ultimately, we follow the example of Christ. So that is how we find contentment. And as we said last week when I talked about anxiety, when Paul talks earlier about anxiety, it's easier said than done. It's easy for me to say, hey, whatever situation you're in, if you're a believer, trust in Christ, He will strengthen you. It's easy to say, it's true, and that's the foundation, but it is harder to put it in practice. But that's what we need to hear still, and we still need to seek to put it in practice. And all of us learn more and more, like Paul did learn. So whatever situation we're in, know that we're in that exact specific situation because God placed us there in that specific situation. If He wanted you somewhere else, if He did not want you in Tampere at this present day, you would not be here in Tampere at this present day. Or if He wanted that you would not be facing the trials you're facing now, you wouldn't be facing those trials that you're facing now. But you're exactly there where He wants you to be. And realizing that will give us joy in Him and trust in Him and being content in that situation, even if we don't understand why things happen the way they do. That we trust God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise You that You are the one true God. Lord, help us to love You with all our heart, mind, and soul. So we are reminded from reading Deuteronomy and teaching all throughout Scripture. And help us, like Paul in Philippians, and been teaching us about contentment, and that our contentment is only found in You, knowing that You are sovereign over all. That we can be content and we can do all things that You call us to do through Christ our Lord, who strengthens us. We are not sufficient on our own. We need You, and we need other people that You've blessed us in our life as a church, and one another to encourage one another. But we need You, and we need to continue trusting in Your wise plan for us, that we might be faithful to You. We thank You for the promise that all things work together for good for those who are called according to Your purpose and who love You. Help us, Lord, in whatever situation, to be faithful, even if we do not understand, whether we have more than we need or whether we have less than we think we need, whether we're hungry or abundant. Help us to praise You in all circumstances we find ourselves. And that people around us would see our contentment in You and even wonder what's different about us as Christians. How can we be content even in the midst of difficulty? And we might say that it's not because of us, but because of Jesus Christ who strengthens us, and that we might be a faithful witness for Him, just like Paul was so long ago in that Roman prison. We thank you for this time together. We pray that you bless us in this coming week, in whether in our work, in our studies, in our home life, everything we do, that we might be faithful to you. Help us daily to turn away from sin and temptation and turn to you in confessing our sins and trusting in Jesus Christ, our Savior, the one who is our only hope. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.